This week is Parshas Re'eh. So in this week's Parsha, we have as follows. The Torah tells us that a lot of mitzvahs, and one of the mitzvahs that I mentioned this week in the Parsha is if the Jewish people will be confronted with a interesting situation. This is, in Perek Yud Beis, Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13, Pasuk Beis. It says, Ki Yakum Bekir Bacha Navi, if there will get up from amongst you a prophet, O Cholem Chalom, or a person who is dreaming dreams, V'nasan Alecha, and the person will give you ois, a sign, a moifes, or a wonder. If God forbid, if the situation is going to be that there will be a prophet, and this prophet will come and he'll speak the future. He will give a sign, or he will do a miracle. He will do something out of the natural order, which seems to be that this person has miraculous power. They have prophecy. They can prophesy the future. And this person, his predictions come true. And the sign and the wonder that this individual stated, which he said happened. But along with that prophecy, and along with that sign, he is relating a message, a very non-kosher message. His message is, Neilcha achrei elihim achedim. Let us go after foreign gods. Ashalo yadaitam v'na'avdem. Let us go after other gods that you don't know. V'na'avdem, and let us serve them. So here we're a little confused. We're watching. We see this as a prophet. He obviously has some mystical and some superpowers. He is predicting things, and what he says happens. He does miracles, but he's telling us to serve idols, to go after another god. So God is instructing us, even if you will see something like that happen, do not listen to that prophet, to that dreamer who's dreaming. And you'll wonder, what do you mean not listen? We see that this person is plugged in somewhere high. So Hashem says, Ki menasa Hashem Elokeichem eschem. God is testing you. Hashem is testing you. Hashem is making the miracle happen, even though it shouldn't happen. Because the miracle, of course, can only be done by Hashem. But Hashem is making the miracle happen. Or Hashem is allowing this person to prophesize and see the future, to be a future teller. And the reason why Hashem is giving this person access to this power is because Hashem is testing you. Lodas, to know, Hayishchem Ayhavim es Hashem Elokeichem. Hashem wants to know, do you really love God? Are you really loving Hashem? B'chol levavchem, with all your heart, u'b'chol nafshechem, and with all your soul. That's the statement this week in the parasha. The question over here is, here we are presented with a concept called Nisayon. A test. The Jewish people are being tested. The purpose of the test, the verse tells us, is ladas, to know. God wants to know what's going on in our hearts. How loyal are we to Him? How committed are we? Are we going to get thrown off just because someone wants to ensnare us away by making some kind of a miracle? That's the idea of this nisayon, to test. Ladas, Hashem should know. And the question is obvious. I mean, doesn't God know? What does it mean that Hashem has to test you in order that He will know? Hashem knows everything. Hashem knows what we will choose even before we do it. So what's the point of this nisayon, of this test? That Hashem is testing you. And the verse says explicitly that Hashem is doing it, ladas, to know if you're loving Hashem. Now this question is not only when it comes to this nisayon, to this test mentioned in this week's parasha, but to the general idea of nisayon. We know that we come to this world and God continuously tests us with all kinds of tests. What's the point of a test? Why is Hashem doing it? In our pasuk, it implies that Hashem is doing it to know what's going on in our heart. The commentaries ask the question, Hashem knows without asking, without testing. So why would we need the test? So Nachmanides speaks of this at the first time we find explicitly in the Torah that God tested someone. What was the first time it says that Hashem tested someone? Was when Hashem tested Avram Avinu. It says, Valokim nisa es Avram, and Hashem tested Avram. So Nachmanides, in Parshas Vayera, says that the essence of that idea of Hashem's test to Avram is that, let me get to here, Inyan anesoyen hu ledaiti, according to my opinion, Nachmanides says, Ba'aver hayois maisa adam reshus muchletas biyadoi, since a person's deeds are in a person's hands, God has given us full, granted us full permission on our life, what we're going to do. Vim yirtze yase, if you're going to want, you do. Vim yirtze lo yase, and if you desire, you don't do. Yikre nisoye mitzada menusa. This is called the test on our side, meaning the one that is being tested. Avamanase yizbarech, but the one who is testing, Hashem, yitzave boi lo hoitzi. Why is Hashem testing us? He says, not because Hashem needs to know, Hashem knows already, but lo hoitzi adavar menakoyach ala poel. Hashem is giving us the test in order to actualize the commitment, to actualize the virtue and the merit into action. It shouldn't be only in potential. Hashem wants to why does Hashem want it to be in action? Because liyos lo yischar, because Hashem wants to reward the human being not only for good intentions and for good potential, but Hashem wants to reward the human being for good actions. So when the potential of the deep commitment that a person has to Hashem is actualized in action, that's much greater. Meaning Hashem really didn't need to test Avram Avinu. Meaning Avram Avinu's commitment and loyalty to God was such even before Hashem tested him. Avram was a human, was a person who had such love to Hashem, such a boundless and endless love, that no matter what God was going to ask him for, Avram was there, he was going to say, Hineni. But that is all a potential commitment. It hasn't been tested. So what does Hashem do? Hashem actualizes it by giving Avram Avinu some extreme situation, where in order to show his loyalty for Hashem, he's going to have to give up on something that's even more precious to him than life. To Avram, there was nothing more precious than his one and only child that was born to him at his later, when he was in his older age. So this was and Avram was willing to give up even on Yitzchak. And that's the point. So even though Avram had this commitment all along, but Hashem wants that commitment to come into action. Vida, and he says, and you should know, a very important rule, that Hashem tests people not to know, but in order to reward them with a greater reward, he says, because Hashem only tests the righteous. Meaning those who are going to fail, he's not testing. He's testing those who he knows are going to pass the test, and that's who he's testing, because what he wants is, he wants the person to bring out all that love and all that commitment and all that connection and actualize it. That's Maimonides' explanation on tests. It's wonderful. It's a good explanation. The problem is, on the simple level, that doesn't seem what the verse is saying by us. The pasuk in our over here in Parshas Re'eh says clearly, "Ki menasa Hashem Elokeichem eschem," that Hashem is testing you, ladas, to know. According to Nachmanides, this has nothing to do with knowing. Hashem knows what we're going to do. He's testing because he wants to reward the person with a greater test. But that's not what the pasuk is saying. So we could argue and say that what it means to know is to publicize it, to make it known to others, that everybody should know how deeply, especially when it comes to Avram, the Jewish people were forever God's chosen people, and Hashem shows such favor and such love to the Jewish people. And when people might have complaints and say, why them over everyone else? Well, they had a spectacular grandfather. And did you see what he was willing to do? His one and only child, he was willing to sacrifice. So it is to make known to others. That might be the meaning of ladas, but that's not so much what Nachmanides is saying. He's not saying that others should know. He's saying in order to actualize the deed, to make it come into the world of action, instead of it being in potential. So let's see if we can examine the concept of nisyonos, of tests, from a more mystical level. This is a very, very, very important idea. tests, the Nisoyans, which we all have in our lives, we ask Hashem that He shouldn't put us to a test. We say every day in the davening, Al Tavienu Lo Lidei Nisoyan, do not bring me to a test. But whether we want tests or not, Hashem does, from time to time, test the human being. There are various kinds of tests, even though we usually use the term Nisoyon, but Nisoyon comes, Nisyonos and tests come in all different types. If we go through the Torah, I think we can find six categories of tests. Each one is different, a different type of a test. The first test is this test that we had just spoken of before, and that is Hashem is testing Avram to see how committed he is, to see what he is willing to sacrifice. Will he give his life up? Now, Avram had given his life up earlier already. He was thrown into the furnace, so he was ready to give his life. But Hashem was pushing the envelope even further. Are you even willing to give up what's beyond your life, your one and only child? Now, that kind of a test has been repeated again and again and again in Jewish history. Hashem has tested the Jewish people, entire Jewish communities, with this test. If we go through our blood-soaked history, from the days of the brutalities of the Romans, and then continuing on to the viciousness of the Crusaders, where Jews were faced with that test. In order to remain a Jew, to loyal to God, it basically meant many of them had to choose between their life, their children's lives, entire families together. We said it in Kinnus just recently. Entire families together were butchered, and mothers and fathers stood by and watched with all the horror, but with a inexplicable and unbelievable joy, if we can say simcha, which we don't understand, that of the extraordinary love that they're and commitment to Hashem that they merited to give their lives up al kiddush Hashem for God. Because Jews did it; they gave their lives up. They gave their lives. Not only did they give their lives, but they gave their lives with simcha. They gave it with joy. And this was again in the Crusaders, and we had this during the Inquisition, when the Jews, the expulsion of Spain, Jews left Spain, even though there it wasn't like the Crusaders, you know, except you give up your faith or you will die. It was give up your faith or you will be expelled. But being expelled from your homeland meant, and they weren't allowed to take anything with them, meant basically leaving in poverty. And most of them, or so many of them, died on the road in illness and disease. They were attacked. So going out of Spain meant abandoning their homeland and their possessions and their estates and everything that they owned was for many of them a death sentence. And they knew it. And yet they did it by the thousands. And even those who stayed behind and externally accepted their Christian way of life, but then when they were caught, hundreds of them chose to die, to be burnt in the flames, and not to forsake their connection to Hashem. So here you have again, you have that Mesiras Nefesh. But how does it express itself in our lives? And again, in recent history also, the Jews in communist Russia, which in order to maintain their Yiddishkeit and to maintain their children's Judaism, it was involving life and death. Many of them were shot. Many of them were sent to Siberia for teaching Torah, for learning, and the like. So again, throughout our history, that kind of a test happened much, many, many, many times. But in some way, it is applicable to us as well. It's when we are faced with situations, in which, in order to do Hashem's will, it requires a sacrifice. It might not be a sacrifice of giving up our lives, but it requires some kind of a serious sacrifice. Meaning living a life as a Torah Jew is always it always has an element of sacrifice to it. We don't always, or not always that comfortable. It's not always so. But then there are situations where there's an extraordinary challenge where in order to maintain my Yiddishkeit, my connection to Hashem, it's calling for a greater sacrifice. For instance, just to give an example, you know, we put on tefillin, men put on tefillin every day. Let's say you travel somewhere and you forgot to take your tefillin. You had a very, very important business meeting. You arrive and you realize you don't have your tefillin with you and you need to start looking for tefillin. And you, God forbid, it shouldn't happen that a day will go by and I will not wear tefillin. You have no idea. It's a place where there are no Jews. And you start looking frantically for tefillin. And meanwhile, you know that if you go and you get your tefillin, somehow look and look and look and look, or whatever you're going to do to get tefillin from somewhere, it's going to mean that what? That you're going to lose your business appointment. And that whatever you flew for, and it's a great financial loss. That's a test. That's a test of how deep is one's commitment to putting on tefillin. And the same finds itself in so many different things, in which keeping Shabbos sometimes means a tremendous financial loss. And we find, or when it comes to giving of tzedakah, also the same thing. I mean, it's one thing to give tzedakah when someone is doing very well and you have a surplus and there's money that you have nothing to do with anyways, it's sitting around. So you might as well, of course, not everybody's always something you can do with your money and for your own enjoyments and your own pleasure. But there is luxury and beyond luxury, and you don't need it, and therefore you give it for tzedakah. When the times get tough. And in order to give tzedakah, it means to dig in and take away from things that you enjoy, and you might minimize a extraordinary vacation that you wanted to do, but things are tough and you don't want to cut down on your tzedakah because you're used to giving tzedakah. So again, that's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. You're digging in. You're making yourself uncomfortable for God. And so there are many ways, and everybody can apply this in their situations, in their lives, in when keeping Hashem's mitzvah involves a particular hardship. And this would all go into this kind of a test. The test of Avraham Avinu was huge. To give up his one and only child, we have smaller tests in which Hashem is testing us. Are you willing to give that up? This is quite an occurrence. You're very tired, you're in bed already, and you realize you did not daven the evening service, you didn't daven Ma'ariv. Which means you have to get out of bed and daven. You're so tired, you don't want to do it. So there's an assignment. It's a small assignment, but it's still a test. Are you willing to like strengthen yourself and overcome that? Or maybe you did do the Ma'ariv, but you didn't read the Shema, and now you have to fight it and get. And you can read Shema laying in bed, half sleeping. But the right way of doing Shema is to sit down with a siddur and read the Shema the way with kavana, with intention. But you're so tired, or you forgot to get the megalvasa, which one should put by their bed, wash your hands the first thing in the morning. That's difficult. That's hard. Small. These are small tests. But yet, it requires strength and a deep commitment and the like. Then there's another test. The second test that is we find in the Torah is the test, it says, after the Jewish people came out, crossed the sea, and they were in the wilderness, and they didn't have any water. As soon as they came out, and there was no water. And they went 3 days. 3 days with themselves, their families, their children, without any water. They were very thirsty. And they complained. And then Hashem showed Moshe water, but the water was bitter. And then a miracle happened that the water became sweet. So the Torah says that Hashem, Fisham Nisa'u, Hashem tested the Jewish people at that time. What was the content of that test? The content of that test was Hashem was testing to see if they were going to complain. Hashem was withholding from them. Obviously, Hashem knew their need for water. But Hashem was intentionally withholding the water from them, making it hard for them to see if they're going to complain or if their hearts are going to be complete with Hashem and say, you know what? Hashem knows what I need, and He's for sure going to take care of us. We don't have water now. We'll have water soon. It doesn't mean that you don't pray. There's a different thing. Complaining and prayer is two different things. Prayer is asking for something you need. Complaining is to get frustrated and to get angry. Now, the Jewish people did do that. They complained and they got angry. So they didn't really pass that test. But the Torah is saying there is that kind of a test where Hashem puts us through certain difficulties, certain hardships, and the test is to see if we're going to complain or if we trust in the relationship and we trust Him that He really cares about us and He's going to take care of us. So, and that particularly comes in, and we're all faced with various types of tests like this, When we have hard times, and the hard times can be when hard times in matters of parnasa, when we're not really making it, when we have our livelihood is not going that well, we don't have the money we need to support ourselves, to support our children, and we're going through rough times, extremely rough times. And it's possible sometimes when a person gets angry, like, Hashem, why are you doing this to me? And the anger particularly comes. Now, part of this test in particularly is when the test is when a person feels that these rough times happen to them after they have taken on a deeper commitment to Yiddishkeit. This is when it really gets really upsetting. In other words, you take upon yourself something new. You become more observant. You start keeping Shabbos. And there are rabbis and there are people who will tell you or say, you know, you just have to keep Shabbos and everything is going to be good. You're going to make parnasa and everything is going to go good. Very dangerous thing to say. Doesn't always happen that way. A lot of times people start keeping Shabbos and exactly then is when everything starts going wrong. It just happens. That's the truth. Because not because that's the way it's supposed to be. The Torah says no. The Torah says if you go in my mitzvahs, everything will be good. But because Hashem tests us, sometimes we did very well when we weren't doing the right thing. And again, Hashem can hold back of a person bracha in all areas. Sometimes it can be financial difficulties. Sometimes it can be chas v'sholem, matter of health, illness, and the like. And there too, Hashem is testing the person to see how loyal they are and how deeply committed they are. And God forbid if they're like chas v'sholem, no one should be tested, or they get very angry and bitter at Hashem for the challenge in health. The challenge can be in the lack of finding a shidduch, how frustrating that can be. And that you're looking for such a long time and it's not happening. And it's like, you know, you sometimes might even have an occurrence, you know, had I not been religious, had I not been in the from world and the like, maybe it would be easier for me. And here I'm like sort of stuck. And this can be a very difficult test, an excruciatingly difficult test. So that's another form of a test. Again, the idea is that Hashem is holding back something from the person. And the idea of the test is, will you get angry, will you get bitter, or will you trust that everything that Hashem is doing is for the good? Second kind of a test. The third kind of a test is the test that happened when the Jewish people, by Har Sinai. This is a completely different kind of a test. And that is when the giving of the Torah is called a test. The experience of Sinai is a test. Right after Matan Torah and Parshas Yisro, Hashem says, the Jewish people are all frightened, and Moshe Rabbeinu says, don't be afraid, ki levavir nasos eschem bo elokim. Hashem came to test you. The reason why God came down on the mountain is to test you, nasos says. Now Rashi, it's hard to understand. So why is that a test? Hashem comes down and speaks to us. What's the test? So Rashi was bothered by that. And Rashi says that the word nasos does not mean test. The word nasos means to raise you, to elevate you. Hashem came down to speak to us, and thereby he elevated the Jewish people. So the word nas means from the word harama, to raise up, like a flag, like a banner on a mast on a boat. It's called a nes. So Hashem is lifting us high up. Nachmanides again says no. The meaning of the word nasos is a test. And he determines the test as follows. He says two things that are related to each other. He says sometimes Hashem will test the human being by removing all partitions and all blockages and stare the person in the eye and say, here I am. And now Hashem says, and now we'll see. It's like, until now you're walking around, okay, you have excuses, I have a little doubt, I'm not exactly sure about my faith, about my belief. I'm almost 100% sure I believe in Judaism and in God, but there's something in me, maybe not. So Hashem sometimes says, you know what, no more games, here I am. And a person has just a moment of clarity, of such exceptional clarity. And Hashem says, okay, now let's see. So what's going to happen? after that, after you've seen an outright miracle. God saved you. There was no explanation according to nature of how that happened. Now are you going to be a tzaddik or not? That's a test. Or he says, the test is, will the person increase their mitzvah, their observance, because of the great good that Hashem has done for them? And here he twists it, the idea which he directs it, he says it's the idea of an nisayon of wealth. He says a master will test his servant two ways, to test his loyalty, to test his heart. Sometimes he will give him very difficult work, and he wants to see if you really love me, if we really, really care about, if we really have a deep relationship, then you won't complain that I gave you difficult labor, because you'll be excited to be able to serve your master. Or sometimes he will shower him with such goodies and he wants to see, now let me see, after I've done so much, are you going to reciprocate or not? So Hashem tests a person with poverty, as we spoke earlier. Sometimes Hashem tests a person with abundance of blessings. And we're not exactly sure which one is harder. We would prefer the second one, to be blessed and... But it's a test, because we know it's always possible the other thing. The sages, the verse says, Hashem says, maybe I will give you, we let it last week in the Torah portion, I will give you, you'll come to the land, you'll have the land that flows milk and honey, and you'll eat and you'll drink, you'll have beautiful homes, and maybe you're going to become v'ram levavcha, maybe you're going to become full of pride and arrogant, v'shachachta sashem, you're going to become smug, v'shachachta sashem alekecha, you'll forget God, your God. So this is a third test. Either a test of revelation or a test of extra goodness, to see if we match, if our devotion is to Hashem increases as a result of the increased blessing. Now we have test number four. Test number four is a test where we are tested by an extreme temptation. Extreme temptation. You know, there are mitzvahs that we ought to do, and there are things we ought not to do. Now, generally, to live in accordance to Hashem's plan, we have to have self-control. We can't eat everything that's out there. We can't dress in any way we would want. Hashem requires modesty. Hashem requires that we eat kosher. We can't be in every relationship. So there are many restrictions. But there is the regular day-to-day constrictions, the day-to-day control that we need to exercise as a Jew. And then there are certain times when a person has a particular situation which a certain sin is extremely available to him or to her, and the temptation is very, very great, and now they have to ferociously fight to be able to restrain and not to sin. This is, the example to that would be Yosef. Yosef with the wife of Potiphar. Here he was, alone. He had all the reason to feel down, all the reason to give up on his Judaism, on his connection. Here he was sold as a slave. His family abandoned him. God has dealt him been so unfair to him. He had all that to base on. And here there was this beautiful woman that was tempting him. And Yosef fought at the fight. That was the temptation. So that's another kind of a temptation. Another type of nisayon. It's a test. King David was tested with that kind of a test. And in today's world, this is something that is very, very relevant, because the accessibility, especially as a result of social media and our ability to see everything all the time, makes this challenge a very big daily experience of difficult nisyonos, difficult tests that people have to withstand or go through. Withstand it or not withstand it, but we go through it. Then there is another test. The test that is after the Jewish people were tested by the man. We learned it last week. Vayancha vayarivecha. Hashem starved you and he made you hungry. And vayachilcha es haman, and he gave you to eat the man. And it says, laman anoscha, in order to inflict you, Linaso secha, to test you. So this is last week in the parsha. So the man was a test. What was the test of the man? So some commentators say it was similar to what we said, the second test, test number two, that Hashem was withholding from them and to see if they're going to complain. And the Jews did complain. And we weren't doing so well with tests in the desert. Our record wasn't too good in the desert with tests. But over there, the Jews complained. But what was the test? Because the man, even though the man is sometimes described as being so lovely, on the other hand, it lacked certain things which a person would like, and that is the appearance of food. It didn't give up, it didn't make you feel full, even though you ate, you never really, it fed your soul, and it gave you all the nutrition, but it didn't feed the stomach. So you're always, there was a certain hunger, vayari vecha, you were hungry after the mun. That's what some commentators say, and that was, will they complain about it? It's hard to accept that, because since the Torah is talking about the mun, which as the mun being so tasty, even on the physical sense, the Torah says it tastes ketzapichas bedvash, like wafers and honey, and it has, and again, we know the miracle that happened, the mun had every single taste that you can imagine. So it's hard to say that that is the test of the mun. Other commentators say that the test of the mun, and that is this other category of test, is Hashem is testing our bitachon. Hashem is testing our trust in Him. And that is when God provides to us in a manner when He gives it to us just whatever we need. You see, the Jewish people in the Midbar got a daily dose of food, not one bit more. And the test was, would they put it away for tomorrow? Would they be worried about the next day? Here they are with their families, and these were large families. They had about 30 to 60 children, every family, because they had sextuplets every time they gave birth. So they had like 10 children, they had 60 instead of 10. And so it was, so you have large families, and what's going to be for breakfast? And where are you? You're miles and miles away from civilization. So I'm sure in the beginning it was kind of tougher, and then after a while they got a little used to this, but they had to completely rely that Hashem will provide. And they hadn't, and if they put away for the next day, that was failing the test. That was failing the test. And many times, and that's a test in our lives. We are, Baruch Hashem, even when we have hard times, even when we have hard times, I sometimes think about this, because I go through my hard times and I think like, oy vey, like what's going to happen? And then I know, you know what? I had lunch. Not hungry. I have a shirt. I'm wearing pants. I have shoes. So I have my basics. Tomorrow, Hashem will provide for tomorrow. And this is a test really that we all go through. Again, it comes in many things, but let's say one of them is particularly in Parnassa. People get worried. Your children get engaged and you have to marry them off. And you have no idea how you're going to make a wedding. No clue. You don't have money saved up in the bank. And so a person can be completely out of themselves. They can mind, they can go crazy. Or you know that Hashem is going to provide. How? He's God. And you and there's no fear and there's no tension and there's no stress. People that have emunah, people that have bitachon, they have no problem. They know Hashem will provide. How God will provide? Hashem can do whatever He wants. And Hashem will provide. Because after all, I mean, getting married is a mitzvah. So what am I supposed to do? Just because I don't have money, that's why my child shouldn't get married. So I need to make sure, like if they get married, and Hashem will take care of the wedding. There's going to be the tension in it. And the same is, you know, people are going to soon register their children to school. Many people are struggling these days. You have no idea how you're going to pay the tuition. You can walk around and sit down in the office all frightened and scared, and you have to sign papers, and you feel like, how in the world are you going to do this, and you can't sleep at night? Well, you relax. Say, I have no idea how this is going to happen, but Hashem is going to provide. You know, people are, it's an American kind of a thing. We're very, very always like, we're putting away for retirement. It's like putting away for retirement. It's a good thing to put away for retirement, not to use everything. But as a Jew, we do that with less enthusiasm. You do that. You have to put away. But it's not like, oh, like what's going to be? What's going to be? How many people put away for retirement? How many people put away for retirement just a few years ago? And after the Madoff scandal had zero, nothing. So what do you think? Putting away nothing. The Eibishter provides. We try. You have to make a keli. But what's more important is to give tzedakah. What's more important is to do your tzedakah obligations and the like. Put away as well. There were tzaddikim. There were people who lived in this. that they would never go to sleep at night with an extra dollar in their pocket. They always ran to find the poor person to give it to. There should not be anything for tomorrow. Why? Because Azana Sa'ilam Kuloi, because God provides every day, b'chol yom, every day. And they wanted their parnasa to come directly from Hashem. People a lot of times make calculations. It's time to get married, and people are afraid. Am I financially set? Can I get married? Can I take on? Now, it doesn't mean, I'm not saying you have to be a total shlomazel and not care about the future. Of course, it's a job to work hard and to find a parnasa and the like, but not to let that get in the way of getting married. Not to let that get into the way of having children. And this is opposite. I know it's opposite of the way Americans think. Because in America, it's like, you know, you have your one child or two children, and that's it, and you have to have it all calculated, and you listen to the talk shows on the radio. I can't listen to that because I'm in bad shape if I listen to any of what they're saying. And like, how in the world are you going to, you know, you have to put away, and you have to be really financially set, and then you can have your children, and you have a college fund, and a this fund, and a that fund. And you know what? There are thousands and thousands of Jewish people who are living their lives and they don't have college funds or that fund or that fund. And somehow they're growing up and they're getting married and they're making weddings and their children are, and we don't know how. The Eibishter provides. The Eibishter provides. And that's part of living as a Jew. Getting beyond nature, getting beyond and living with Emunah and Hashem. And that is this test. This is this test. To live every day with the bitachon and the knowledge that Hashem will take care of me. And I'm relaxed, and I'm not getting completely bewildered and scared. So here we have a whole set of different kinds of tests mentioned before. Now, really, what is the inner purpose of these tests? What really comes out of it all? So here the mystics tell us a phenomenal idea, an unbelievable enriching idea. And that is that when we are faced with a test, what God is really doing is Hashem is presenting himself to us in a hidden way, in a camouflaged way. But that godliness that is camouflaged, that is hidden in that situation, is the deepest and highest and most innermost depth of who Hashem really is. And when the person is faced and the person withstands the test, what they are doing is they're peeling away the klipa, they're peeling away the shell, they're peeling away the husk and uncovering God himself. And they're experiencing their deepest connection to Hashem, that which would be impossible to experience any other way. And this is the basic idea, works something like this. We know that Hashem put us into this world in order to elevate the world, in order to make the world godlier. But the mystics tell us a phenomenal idea, that in every physical thing that there is in this world, in every object, in every phenomenon, in every point of time and space, there is a spark of Hashem within it. Because without the spark of godliness that's within it, it couldn't possibly exist. So there is a lekus, there's gatlichkeit, there is nitzutzei kedushin, the words of the Arizal, there's sparks of holiness in everything. Our job as Jews is to extract those sparks. How do we extract those sparks? Mainly by doing mitzvahs. When we do a mitzvah, we're taking an object that up till yesterday or up till now when I'm ready to do the mitzvah is not displaying in any way its relationship to God. It's not revealing in any way its relationship to Hashem. And our job, and when a person uses it and does Hashem's will with it, then we're revealing its divine essence, its divine core. And that's the uncovering of the, and that's the elevation of a spark of holiness. Now, I jumped ahead and I realized that the main nisoyon that we're talking about this week in the parasha, I didn't talk about. And let's go back reverse for just one moment. And that is, there's one more test, and one that is also very relevant to each and every one of us. And that is what the Torah is saying. There is a false prophet that comes, and the prophet prophesies and says something is going to happen, something wonderful is going to happen, or no, whatever, something in the world is going to happen. Or he prophesies and he speaks of, or he does a miracle. And the miracle happens, and Hashem is testing you to see if you're going to be persuaded after that false prophet, and your amunah is going to be diminished. And Hashem says, do not go after that prophet. So let's try to find a modern application. We don't really have today so much, you know, prophets walking around and doing things. Maybe there is somewhere in India or places like that. But generally, we don't bump into them on a day-to-day basis. What is this situation where Hashem is creating? Here's the thing. God is tricking the mind. Hashem is playing with us. He's tricking our mind, creating a situation where something is seemingly suggesting and proving something that is antithetical to our belief system, to what we believe in. And over here, it seems like it's really true. So I think its modern day application is where a lot of people struggle with. Today's modern day prophet is science, which people believe, with the same reverence that people had for prophets in the past, there is that extraordinary reverence and respect for what the scientists say. Now, ultimately, science and Torah go together. There are times when there are certain things where they seem to clash. For instance, in the Torah, we believe the age of the world is being so many and so many years, and science puts the age of the world so much earlier. And a lot of people have a very hard time with that. And because of science says, and we measure, now, I'm not going to get into the philosophical or the answers to these questions, or to say that Hashem unpurposely created a world that could be misleading. Well, that's what he says over here. I will sometimes do things to mislead you. Now, mislead you not because I want you to be misled. I'm going to do things in order to test your faith, to test how strong you really, really believe in me. Hashem, there's a pasuk that says, where Hashem says, I created the sun and the moon, and they seem to be so powerful, and I created it, the nations of the world will slip and fall after it, which means it's intentionally created to be misleading. So Hashem creates a world in a manner in which it might contradict the Torah. So if he creates a world that looks to be a few billion years old, and maybe has all kinds of various different indications, well, we know that that's the way it is. That Hashem says, I am doing certain things to make it appear one way, but I want to see where your heart really is. And that's a challenge. And it's, for many people, a very, very, very difficult challenge to be able to push that aside and say, I know the Torah is true. I know the Torah is divine. I know it not because logical proofs, which may be that as well. I know it from the depth of my soul, from the depth, from the core of my being. And therefore, even if there are things that seem to be contradicting it, that's, I don't know. I don't understand it, and I don't know, but I know the Torah is emes, and the Torah is true. But that's a big challenge. It's a big challenge. So that's another type of nisoyon. Now, all these nisyonos, let's go back to what we were saying before. The idea of the nisoyon is that there is something that is camouflaging God, something that is hiding Hashem. Now, ordinarily, as we said earlier, the way we usually confront a spark of holiness and we elevate it is when we do a mitzvah with one of the physical materials of this world. Then we're revealing its spark, we're uncovering Hashem in this world, and it's lovely and it's wonderful. However, there are different sparks of holiness that it's not so easy to elevate. It's not so simple. Because these sparks of holiness have enclosed themselves and presented themselves in a situation, in something that is extremely dangerous, extremely dark. And if we are going to try to tinker with it and try to extract its spark and reveal its godly essence and its godly soul, we usually will not be successful. Instead, we're going to be dragged into deep darkness. And that is what the mystic tell us is the essence of all prohibitions. All the stuff the Torah says is not kosher. Even though we'll say, well, shouldn't we utilize everything? Shouldn't I reveal Hashem's light in everything? So why can't I reveal godliness in shellfish or in lobster Why can't I reveal God in every and everything in the world? Well, Hashem says there are certain things that I do not let you elevate. The reason not because they don't possess a spark of holiness. They too possess a spark of holiness, but it's a spark of holiness that is buried in a husk. It's buried in something that is so concealing and so blocking that you can't elevate it. It's just going to contaminate a person's own mind. It's going to contaminate a person's own neshama, one's own soul. It's going to darken your soul. You're not going to break it. And this idea is based on a mystical concept called Shvira Sakelim, shattering of the vessels. And that is how did all these sparks of holiness get around in the first place? It's because before Hashem created the world, He brought about an intentional collapse. There was a certain incompatibility between the instruments, the vessels through which Hashem was creating the world, and the energy that was flowing, that was going to serve as the flow to flow into the cosmos and to create the world. The energies, the instruments could not withstand the intensity of God's light, and they shattered. And this wasn't an accident. It was all intentional. The intention that God had was a simple thing. How in the world is Hashem going to create a world that is going to deny the obvious truth that there's nothing but Him? A world that its very existence, its very beingness, is nothing other than an expression of God. And that there cannot be existence that is not Hashem. Because Hashem is, He is the isism of everything. He's the absoluteness of everything. It cannot be. How in the world are you going to create something so ridiculous? Something that is nothing other than God, yet it's going to deny Hashem completely. It could not come through a step-by-step ordinary process of Hashem dimming His light. Because even if He would dim it, it would always still be, there would still be a consciousness and an awareness of Hashem. So Hashem had to create the world through a process of breaking, exploding, shattering, creating a mess. And how exactly it works, there's a lot to talk about, not for tonight. But he did create the world in that manner in which He shattered something to create a creation that is thrown far, 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 far away from Him, meaning from a connection to God. Now the rule is, the deeper and the higher something was in its source, the lower it falls. Right? Like a building collapses, the bricks that were the highest in the building will fall farthest away. The bricks that were not so high, they were lower in the building, will fall closer to where it has fallen. And the same is with the shattering of the vessels. Sparks of holiness that emanated in the very innermost of the infinite light, when they fall very, very far. Those that are come from not such a high place fall closer. Which means, closer means, they're in a state where they're not blocking Hashem with such a darkness, with such a serious, such a thick husk. It's a less of a husk. It's more, it's a little trend. Godliness can be detected there a little bit. And that's the difference between the kosher world and the non-kosher world. The kosher world, everything that is kosher, everything the Torah deems kosher and okay, it means that which is, everything has a husk. Everything in the physical world stems from the shattering of the vessels. And everything has a klipa, a shell concealing God. The question is, how thick is that klipa? How dense is it? So things that are kosher, that mean the klipa is not so thick. So it's easy to break through the husk and get to the divinity, to the godly spark that's in it, to uncover its godly intention, its neshama, its soul. Things that are forbidden, these things have a thicker husk. And in Kabbalah, they call it the three impure klipot. These are all the shells and things that are extreme darkness. But they too contain the spark of God within them. But the problem is, God says, don't tinker with them. Don't get involved. Because if you get involved, you're not going to extract anything. You're just going to get, it's going to contaminate you. It's going to pervert your mind. It's going to darken your soul. Keep away from it. However, here's a very interesting thing. When we reject it, when it comes our way, and when we say no to something that is forbidden, to something that is not kosher, in some way or another, we are connecting to the spark of holiness that's in it, and it is elevating our soul to very, very great heights. That's why the Kabbalists tell us a very interesting thing, that the elevation of one's neshama, the closeness to God that is achieved as a result of a fulfillment of an observance of a prohibitive commandment, is way higher than the closeness of God that we achieve through the fulfillment of a positive commandment. So when I do a mitzvah, my neshama gets is elevated very high, but not as high as I when I refrain from sinning. See, in our mind, we think, okay, refrain from sinning, so big deal. Like, what is that? It's making it hard. Just I feel yuck. I feel good. I didn't sin, and it's not really what did I do already. But really, it's not that way. The non-doing of a sin connects us to a much deeper place in God's name. You know, God's name has four letters: Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. So according to the mystics, the latter, the Vav and the Hey, that's where the positive commandments come from. The Yud and the Hey, the first, the former letters, infinitely higher than the lower, than the latter letters. That is, we connect to when we do not sin, when we refrain from sinning. However, there is a problem, and that is, even though we're connecting to the spark, we're not really elevating it. Because, as we said earlier, you have to push it away. You're pushing the spark away, you're pushing away the object, you're not eating that food, you're not engaging in that non-kosher relationship, you're not, thinking or saying something that is forbidden. So you're pushing it away. So in a sense, you're not really elevating the spark, and as a result of that, you know, Kabbalah says, in Chassidus, it says a very interesting thing, that all the losases, all the prohibitions, are really an exercise of cruelty, because you're being cruel to the spark. Shchoris ko'oriv, the spark wants to be elevated, but it's like, you know what the situation is like? It's like when someone got trapped in somewhere so dangerous that by trying to go down and save them, all the rescuers are going to die. So you have to make a calculation. God forbid, you have to leave them there. So that's the situation with all sparks of holiness that are in non-kosher things. Hashem says, I'm sorry, you have to leave them there. Don't go there. There's one way they can be elevated. The way they're elevated is, the sages say, hear this, in the place where the Baal Tshuva stands, the perfect tzaddik doesn't stand. The place where the Baal Tshuva stands, the perfect tzaddik doesn't stand. Because the Baal Tshuva sinned already. The Baal Tshuva went into places where God said, don't go. Went into all these dangers, dark zones, and has gone deep, deep, deep into the darkness. And when the Baal Tshuva does tshuva, and they return, which means the fact that they've touched the essence of death and darkness, suddenly creates such an emptiness and such a horrible feeling, such a feeling of disconnect in their soul. And then their soul is so yearning, so deeply desiring to reunite with Hashem. And it's precisely because of the darkness that they're wallowing in, precisely because of this deep pain, the absence of God, which the sin creates, which is creating this tension. And the tension pushes them, gives them such fuel, and propels their soul with such power in its reunification with God. So what happened now? The very darkness itself caused such a fervor, such a passion, such a longing that the tzaddik doesn't have. So what happens now? This person, he or she, revealed the holy potential in this very darkness. Because the darkness in the end was responsible for a deeper union with God for the person who never sinned will never experience. As we see in the world, people that are Balei Tshuva, people that grew up without Yiddishkeit, their commitment sometimes to Torah mitzvahs is with such diligence, with such sincerity, with such depth, that people that were always had it don't have. It's because they have a background of darkness that's pushing them to holiness, and that's why they don't just push, they're not only touching the spark, they're extracting the spark. And that's why the tzaddik can't go where the Baal Tshuva goes. And here the amazing thing. When God is testing us with a test, any one of the tests we'll talk about, and we'll see if we can connect them to the various different tests, we're experiencing the same thing like than the Baal Tshuva. But there is an advantage over a Baal Tshuva. You see, the test is the same idea. Let's, for example, talk about the simple one. As we said earlier, a person has an extreme temptation to sin, like Yosef HaTzadik, an extreme temptation for sin. Well, that situation means that's very, very easily relatable, and that is that there is this element of darkness that's trying and seeking and trying to ensnare your soul, wants to pull you away from Hashem and disconnect you from God. And here, it's not just, here's an amazing thing. It's not just that you're not just pushing it away. See, when you push away a regular sin and you don't do it, you're just rejecting the spark. When you have an nisayon, and we'll soon see the definition of an nisayon when it comes to temptation, is when the temptation is causing you to suffer. It's causing you to have pain. And this is a very inexplicable thing. And that is when the unholy causes pain to something of holiness, then the unholy is releasing its energy into the holy entity that it is causing pain, that is inflicting pain to. So when a person has a temptation, and it's not just the regular temptations every day, but you literally is hurting you, just like physically you're in pain, you're emotionally, it's almost like physical pain. You physically are hurting. Because day in and day night and day out, you can't stop thinking of it, and you can't do what your heart desires, and it's hurting and it's painful. The klipa, the unholy, is dying. Because it's draining its energy into the human, into the person, in that pain that you're suffering. This is an idea that the Or HaChaim HaKadosh states in Parsha Shemot, when he talks about the Jewish people suffering in Mitzrayim. It says, the verse says like this, Kashe Ya'anu Oysoi, when they inflicted them, as much as the Egyptians were afflicting them, so the Jewish people were increasing. And so the Jewish people were exploding. So the Rachaim says like this. Hear this. He says, this is the rule. When Rasha Machtir Es HaTzadik, when the wicked causes pain to the tzaddik, to the righteous, to the holy, it's losing, it's like a bee that gives us a sting. It dies because it's giving its energy out. So when Egypt was worried. See, the Egyptians were worried of the Jewish population. There was an explosion. Jews were becoming very, very many. And Egypt was very worried. So the reason they brought about this entire decree of the slave labor camps was in order to separate the husbands from the wives, because they wanted to stifle, they wanted to stop the Jewish growth, the Jewish people from becoming a nation. And the exact opposite happened. You know what happened? When Egypt were beating them, enslaving them, and causing them suffering, they were draining all their energy. Their children were being born as Jews. Their souls of darkness were being put into these very... Now, why was there suddenly six babies being born at one time? What happened? Because it wasn't just the Jewish children. It was the future generation of all the Egyptian children. They were like dumping all their souls into the Jewish people. We were getting all this extra surplus of energy. Because when Klipa hurts Kedusha, it drains its energy in it. That explains when a person is suffering pain from temptation. The klipa is, you're not just pushing away the spark is actually exiting and entering into one's neshama. That also explains the suffering that there is when people, God forbid, suffer. Any kind of hardship, going back to some of the nisyonos we spoke about before, illness, God forbid, chas v'shalom, illness. It's very, very difficult to talk about this because I'm not in any way, God forbid, justifying in any way any kind of suffering of any human being. And we have to cry out to Hashem and beg and ask because we had more than our share, more than enough. But if this is going to help one person that is in pain, one person that's suffering, to know that there is something to this madness, there's something cosmic, there's something huge that happens, then it's worth it giving over a very powerful idea from Chassidus. And that is that all power of illness, God forbid, is power of klipa. Just like there is spiritual klipa, spiritual forces of darkness, it manifests itself in physical diseases, physical hardships. When it, God forbid, it attacks a person, any kind of an illness, the klipa is literally, and God forbid, the person is suffering horrible. horrible illness, horrible pain. And sometimes, God, chas v'shalom, all the way to, they don't make it out of it. But on a spiritual plane, the forces of darkness have drained their energy into Kedusha. We don't understand why it has to be this way. But this is one of the mysteries of existence, one of the mysteries of creation. When chas v'shalom, I mean, if you take a look at all these tests that we had spoken about earlier, they're all situations in which there is, the person is enveloped in a certain darkness, in a certain concealment. They're shrouded in darkness. The energy that's in that darkness is an extremely high spark, because the fact that there can be created something that creates such an anti-godly experience. Let's go back to the test. You have this Navi, you have this prophet who is trying to persuade the people to go astray from God. And God gives him energy to perform a miracle, and he performs a miracle. So here, divinity, godly energy, has masked itself in something that is not only not revealing Hashem, like all physicality. Physicality doesn't reveal God, but it's not absolutely denying it. Here you have something in the world that is absolutely saying that it's denouncing, it's going against Hashem, going totally against God. Something so antithetical to Hashem means that the spark of holiness that's in it is from the deepest of the deepest of the deep. And when the person is strong and doesn't get persuaded from that darkness, then they break that klipa. They destroy, and it's really, in truth, it's not even a reality. It's just like a smoke cloud. It's just a puff. It's something like you find by Avram Avinu when Avram was going to the Akedas Yitzchak. We say that when Avram was going, he had obstacles. One of the obstacles was suddenly there was a river there, and the river was threatening to drown him. And Avram just kept on going. And we know the story. The Medrash tells us there was not really a river there. The Samach Mem, the other side, the Satan, created a river that wasn't even real. And when Avram just walked and walked and walked, and it came almost to his nose, and he was almost gonna. But he didn't, he totally ignored it. Poof, it disappeared. So Hashem creates situations of extreme darkness. And when a person just keeps focused, and it's very, very hard, you have to dig deep into your soul and cry out to Hashem to help you. But when you do that, and you break through, go through the darkness, then the klipa falls, and the spark of holiness is revealed. And that spark brings the neshama to a level of such knowledge, it gets you to know, knowledge, not information. It gets you to know Hashem intimately. And that's what the verse is saying. Ki menasa Hashem Elokeichem Eschem. God is testing you for what purpose? Ladas. So that you can come to knowing. How are we going to get knowledge? By going through a test. Because the spark of Hashem that was in that test is now revealed. Once you strip the klipa, it's revealed into your soul, and it increases one's knowledge exponentially, way beyond anything that you had before. A deep awareness and knowledge of Hashem. Now, the ultimate knowledge of Hashem is going to be revealed only after Mashiach comes, as a result of the accumulation of all the tests that we've all gone through as a community, as the Jewish people as a whole, and as the world as a whole. Then the knowledge that's going to be Umala Aretz Deyas Hashem. But in our own little, small, little way, whenever a person goes through something particularly hard and they stay the course and don't fall and remain focused, then the added spirituality and the increased potential for a relationship with God, I mean, the potential for a connection to Hashem is increased a millionfold. The meaning of the pasuk, Menasa Hashem Elokeichem Eschem, Hashem is testing you. Not Lodas, that Hashem should know. Lodas, because Hashem wants you to know. And knowing, according to in Hebrew, means to bond. Hashem wants you to bond with Him in the deepest, 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 deepest way. This is the explanation also. Throughout the ages, the Jewish people, when the Romans were combing Rabbi Akiva, the 10 martyrs of the sages, and they were killing them in such a horrible way. As we said earlier, Rome destroyed itself then. It took a few more years, maybe 100 or 200 years, but it collapsed. Why did it collapse? Such a mighty empire? Because they drained their energy into the Jewish people. Even though it looked like we were the victims, we were the ones who were being broken, but Rabbi Akiva was drawing all that energy from the Roman Empire into his neshama. They became so much weaker. They became exhausted after the killing of Rabbi Akiva and the sages. And so is in history. All the brutality and all the suffering of the Jewish people has brought that birur, that tikkun in the world. And this is also true, all the suffering and all the pain and all the hardships. We only ask Hashem and we beg of Hashem. Our cry and our request to Hashem is that we know you so much. We've gained so much knowledge already through the darkness. We're asking already Hashem to give us the opportunity to know him in the light. And we should merit to see that light now.
Yeah.